Brian, before you head for Texas, I just want you to know that I checked out Texas weather last night. Carrizo Springs was 79. 79. I told you that the winters were nice in South Texas, and that was one of the days. Of course, the temperature was dropping there just like it was here. I think it got down to 40 or something overnight, and it's probably up to 60 again today. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 is our text this morning. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Those of you that have been Christians for a long time are going to know all about some of these things. But some of you who have been Christians a short time need to hear over and over the things that I'm going to tell you today. You may have heard them many times in Bible classes and in sermons before this, and perhaps in books that you've read. But I want you to pay close attention to the things that we say, because you're going to have to deal with them in your community, in your family. You're going to have to deal with them among your children who are experimenting with the different ideas out there. You're going to need to know some of these things, so put your thinking caps on. These things are important. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, we read, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In this text, we read about churches of Christ within the Bible. All the churches that Paul had worked with sent greetings to the church in Rome. In so doing, they were acknowledging one another. That is what I'd like to do this morning. Acknowledge the churches that are like-minded, those that follow Christ, and particular members that follow the things that you find in the Bible, and allow nothing else to creep in. There will be many questions about these things, and in fact, there are a lot more questions than these that people have about the churches of Christ. But these are some of the top ones that you're going to have to deal with. Why does the Church of Christ not use instrumental music? I met a man at the University of Texas, and he was a devout Baptist. In fact, you'd see him at his post quite often, quietly reading his Bible and doing memory work, things like that. He was, according to his view of things, on fire for the Lord. Just a little old 65-year-old man, about this tall, and unimpressive physically, but people were impressed with his devotion. And one day, we got to talking about instrumental music and worship. He knew I was a member of the Church of Christ, and so he had questions about it. But he had a little bit of a joke, too. You're those people that can't afford a piano, right? And that's what he thought would diffuse the situation. Just to give it a little levity, a little humor. And that's what many people think about us in the Church of Christ, that we would have the instrument if we could afford it. But that's not the truth of the matter. Many, many instrumental pieces could be bought and shared among many. It's not something that can't happen. We can save our money, even if we have very little. It could be done, but there are other reasons why we don't. Why does the Church of Christ not use instrumental music? This is perhaps the most frequently asked question that we get, because just about everybody else does, especially here in the United States. If you go with the Eastern Orthodox, they still don't use the instrument and have not used it for all of their couple of millennia history. The Bible simply tells us that we must sing to God, to worship God, and nothing else. These are the passages that you turn to hold your case. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. If I were you, and I didn't have a ready recollection of that passage, or if you did have a recollection of one of the passages about this matter, I would start a chain reference there. Just write down this passage, or if you know about this passage, write down the rest at this in your margin on this one, because you're going to need to know it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing. Why can't we add playing? Why can't we add twirling if we want to get a baton and twirl during the song? Why can't we do that? We can get all kinds of ridiculous with it, but these kinds of things have happened during worship. People have gotten up and danced during the song service. Why can't they do that? It's not mentioned in the scripture that you can do that during worship to God. That's why. Why couldn't Noah substitute some things? It may have been difficult finding gopher wood, but God commanded gopher wood. Why couldn't we substitute pine? Pine's a lot easier to work with. Or maybe some of the parts of the ark needed oak for strength. I remember reading about the coastline of Texas and the South in the Gulf of Mexico, that's where shipbuilders or even people trying to make repairs to their ship, they would go to find where the live oak groves were. They maybe needed a part that was such a certain shape, and they would cut a fork out of a live oak tree because it wouldn't rot. It's exceedingly strong. So they would go and find those things in order to make the repairs. Some specialized part that they simply had to make on their journey. Well, why wasn't Noah able to do that? Why just gopher wood? Because simply put, that's what God said. He didn't allow any other part. And we asked the question whether the ark would have sunk or not. If Noah had simply done what God said. You know, at that time, there'd never been a ship built. At that time, they'd never had water high enough to raise a ship off the earth's floor. It was a different time, and there was no experience. So to get it done, they had to simply do what God said. Go for wood or nothing. And gopher wood was what God said. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 is another place that we go. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, excuse me, verse 19. Starting in verse 18, we read, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I want you to concentrate on that speaking to yourselves for just a moment, because it's become very important in the church in these days. Because there are some that bring in other sounds. They say, "Oh, we're singing, we're making sounds of the drum and of the guitar and the other percussion instruments with their mouths." And so they claim to be singing, but the Bible says speaking to yourselves. And the last passage we looked at, Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says that they were teaching and admonishing. So it's even more of a strict kind of thing than people usually think of. It's not whistling, it's not humming, it's not any of those things, but it's the kind of singing that teaches and admonishes. So it uses words. That's one of the reasons why we don't hum in the assembly. Oohs and ahs are in the same category. They're not words. We are to sing, teaching and admonishing. Some people will say it doesn't say not to. I mentioned Noah's case a moment ago. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2, I need to set up the scene just a little bit for you. the high priesthood and the rest of the priesthood was being instituted that day, the day of this event with Nadab and Abihu. And God, they had set up a sacrifice, and God had shown all the people that they could come to the tabernacle and that he would accept their sacrifice and accept the priesthood of Aaron and his sons by sending fire from heaven and devouring the animal on the brazen altar. Showed that he had proved. But it seems almost in that same breath, just in the next chapter, and the chapter break is man-made. And so we look at it and it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire to the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now this thing was something that they were to do. They were to offer incense to God. That's part of the law. But God specified what kind of incense or where the fire would come from. It was to come from that altar that God had just sent fire to. But they used strange fire, which the Lord commanded them not. Don't know where they got it. Some campfire outside of the tabernacle area or something of that nature. I don't know. Neither do you, nor does anyone else. But it wasn't the one God said. God said it was to come from that brazen altar. But they refused to listen, and God devoured them with fire there. Why couldn't they use what they want? Because God had specified. When God specifies, that's the end of it. We've already noticed Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, but we need to look at that next verse because it gives us a command that we need to heed. And people say, well, why can't we have the instrument in just this service? Just this service. We won't bother you with it any farther. Because we are always under this injunction. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. Everything. Can you think of anything else? In word or in deed. Can you think of anything else? There's no other category. Whatever you're doing, it must be by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you get right down to it, when you pick up the harmonica and want to play it during the singing, or whether you want to bring in a piano so you can be like the Baptist churches around, or someone has a guitar and a percussion instruments and they want to do things that way, or whether you have a 50-piece orchestra like some churches do back east. Whether, no matter what it is, you have to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In His name, by His authority. Now, how do I know that about in His name? Just try to use that phrase today without it being by His authority. If we say stop in the name of the law, what does that mean? Well, it means by the authority of the law. If someone signs their name on a check to give it to someone else for payment, well, it's in the name of the person that writes that check. That is by their authority. If you sign that check without their authority, you're in trouble. There are laws against that. And so we say that we cannot do those things which are not by the authority of Christ. So, we reject the instrument of music. It's not that we don't like music. It's that we want to honor God. But our singing is horrible. That was the argument of the first place where, in the churches of Christ, where they set up a melodeon. Whatever a melodeon is, it's some kind of air instrument that has a keyboard, I think. It was in Midway, Kentucky, I think it was. And that's what L.L. Pinkerton said to everybody else. But our singing is so bad. Who are you singing to? You're singing to God, and He's looking at your hearts. That's what He's hearing. He's hearing the strings of your heart. And that's where your focus ought to be. There are many things that people say. Well, we'll have a bigger crowd if we have this other kind of music. Bigger crowd? More problems? No, that's not a good reason. We want people that are going to be in love with God, not their own desires. Are the churches of Christ the only ones going to heaven? This is the next one, and I'm sure everyone has heard this from someone. Someone asks you, well, are you part of that group that think that they're the only ones going to heaven? A couple things I want to say about that. That in the early part of the history of this country, every denomination thought they were the only ones. It's only been reasonably recent that people have come up with the idea that we can all be one. One not based upon doctrine, not based upon thus saith the Lord, but based upon what we feel. It's a feeling thing. But when Alexander Campbell came across the water to these lands, all of them were splitting apart. All of them were saying those other people are going to hell because they're not following what we believe. It's only recently that that's not been the case. And then you need to know that this idea, this question is based upon everybody being a denomination. Basically, when you get down to it, a denomination is a counterfeit. And you know, based upon there being a counterfeit, that there is something true. There is no counterfeit bill without there being a real bill. And so when people say, well, you're just one of those people that say you're the only ones going to heaven, just like all those other cults do, there's more to think about. We do not believe in denominationalism. We do not believe that denominationalism is valid. What's our reason for that? Our reason for that is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul was writing to a deeply disturbed group of people, the church in Corinth. Corinth was a wild and woolly place to have something holy and righteous in. And so they were struggling with it, and struggling with it a lot. They had all this wisdom that they wanted to use. They had learned all their life. And the Apostle Paul simply brought in the will of God. And so it was will of God versus wisdom of man. Notice some of the things that that Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest I should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. We learn here that different groups were looking after different men. They perhaps understood these men in different ways. But Paul tells them, this is not the way we're set up. This is not what we receive from God. This is not the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of men. Notice verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, listen up, this is by His authority. This is what you can take to the bank or to heaven. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, they all speak the same thing. That is, I am of Christ. And that there be no divisions among you. Not to making yourself different from those that are the followers of Cephas or the followers of Apollos, etc. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, denominations in the world today and forever, wherever they've been, have had to do one thing in order to maintain denominationalism. In order to maintain that I am Lutheran or I am Presbyterian or I am Baptist, they have had to come up with the idea that we can't all believe the same thing. That we can't do things together. They've had to come up with the idea that you're wrong if you say that we can all understand things alike. Notice what the apostle says here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, that ye all speak the same thing. A command. All speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. Divisions happen when you don't speak the same thing. And you don't speak the same thing when you don't understand it right. He says you can't have it that way. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How do we do that? You have a grandfather and a great uncle in your living room for Christmas. There are little kids around. And those little kids want those toys that they got for Christmas put together. Now, grandfather and great uncle, they have different ideas about how to put the toy together. No, it's this way. No, it's this way. Of course, grandma says, why don't you look at the directions? Now, many of you are going to say, well, sometimes that doesn't help. And you would be right. I've had to put together too many things, looking at the directions and then wadding them up and throwing them away because they're unintelligible. But this is the Bible we're talking about. It's not unintelligible. You can understand things and understand them alike. To get the toy put together, you have to come around to the same mind and to the same judgment. It's just not possible to put it together any other way. You have to come to an agreement. And that's what we've done in the churches of Christ. How is it possible that 15,000 congregations can be looked at by the world around us and you are those people that do this, you are those people that do that, without a head anywhere on this earth, without people saying, this is what we believe, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Roman Catholics. Someone telling them what the truth is without the Bible. How is it possible that we're known to be like we are? It's because we go back to the Bible. It's because we do like the Apostle Paul says here, in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, don't think that I'm ignorant and don't know about the divisions among us, because I do. That's why I put things in the way I did. In general, people know us as believing a particular doctrine. I know that there are differences, and they're often quite ashamed, but this is the idea that we need to come to. Are the churches of Christ the only ones going to heaven? This is probably the biggest misunderstanding regarding what the Bible teaches. The phrase Church of Christ does not refer to a denomination. Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 is where you'll find that. I will build my church. Notice that who it belongs to. It belongs to Jesus. Notice the number there. How many churches of Christ is he going to build? How many churches is he going to build? One. It's singular in number. I will build my church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul tells those Ephesian elders that Jesus died for the church. One church. Singular. And Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says that Jesus is the Savior of the church. One. Not churches, not denominations, not any religious groups, but his church. Whose church did Jesus build? His own. For whose church did Jesus die? His own. For whose church is Jesus the Savior? His own. So yes, in this sense, the Church of Christ are the only ones going to heaven. That is certainly true if you look to it in the biblical way, casting out denominations, not even thinking that is part of the system of God, because it's not. So if you look at it that way, the way it should be looked at, then you can say yes. We're the ones that believe that the members of the church are only going to heaven. But the truth is, not all members of the church are going to heaven. The parable of the tares, didn't write this in my notes, something I thought of just now. In the parable of the tares, there in the kingdom, there were tares sown in with the wheat. The wheat had to be gathered, and then the tares were gathered up and they were burned. So even in the church, there are some that will not go into those gates. The more significant and important question is this morning, who is the Church of Christ? There are some also that ask, isn't teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation teaching you that your own works save you? This is a very important one as well, because baptism is constantly under the boot heel of those that are in the denominations. Let's talk about the assumption in this question first. Baptism is necessary for salvation. Is this something that we just made up, that we would rather have it that way? When Alexander Campbell came over across from Scotland and began to study the Bible under the tutelage of his father and some others, he came to some conclusions. If we're going to go back to the Bible, we have to do some changes with regard to baptism. He had been baptized as an infant, and all that implies, he did not consciously believe in the Christ at that time. He did not repent of his sins when he was a baby, because he couldn't. He couldn't confess Christ before men. That simply wasn't possible for an infant. And so he got to thinking, what about my baptism? In his adulthood, he was baptized, not by someone who believed as he did, but someone simply who would administer baptism by immersion to him. Is it necessary? Did we just make it up? Let's go to some passages that we go to commonly. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Quite often, this is the one that's going to be the argument between you and denominationalists, because of the textual record. A few ancient manuscripts don't have this part of the Bible in it. But quoted by church scholars from the early years to this day, people have believed that it is part of the biblical record. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 we read, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Notice that this is part of the gospel. The gospel that was to be preached. Now, gospel means good news. Good news, if you read the whole of the New Testament, that you're lost in sin, but Christ has come in order to atone for your sin. And to be a part of that atonement, there's a little bit more. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, for such a simple statement, so many have convoluted it until it has no meaning, because they say, no, that's a work salvation. We can't have that. Of course, they get the word salvation from Calvinism. Calvinism is built on premises that are not true. That before the foundation of the world, that it was decided whether you were saved or lost, and that you received the sin of Adam. So when you were born, you were already in sin. These things mitigate against the truth. They are not true in themselves. And so people say, well, by your own works, you cannot be saved. And that's true to an extent. You make up a work, I think God will accept this. You say, I'm going to build a temple over here, and God is going to be honored. But God never asked you to build a temple. You say, well, I'm going to go up the stairs and this high tower, and I'm going to do it on my knees to honor God. God never asked you to be an ascetic, never asked you to hurt yourself to be holy. Those are the works of men. What men decide, God is going to accept. But God has told us to do some things. Things that are actions. Things that are works in a sense, but they're the works God commanded. And we cannot deny those. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A denominational friend tells us that he that is saved should be baptized when convenient. And it may be a year down the line. It may be a few months down the line. Maybe when it's not so cold, they go down to a river and make a big show out of all the baptisms. It may not be a show for everyone. But that's not what God said do. You'll notice in the cases of conversion in the book of Acts that in the same hour of the night, right then, they were baptized because they wanted to be saved in the same hour of the night. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And for me, this is the most impressive place. If you think about what's going on at the time, it started with a rushing mighty wind. I don't know if you've ever been in a big wind of any kind. Things like a hurricane or a sheer wind. Around Central Texas, there's a hurricane can make it from the coast of Central Texas. It's been done. Hurricane Camille, Hurricane Carla, made it all the way to Austin. But we also have wind shears. You can, during a thunderstorm, you can see where a barn was just knocked down flat, like some big boot stepped upon it, caused by wind. Planes come down sometimes because of wind shears. A rushing mighty wind is impressive. And back a decade and a half ago, there was a tornado north of Georgetown, Texas, in a little place called Gerald. You can go to the YouTube and look up Gerald Tornado. It was the biggest one on record, for Texas at least. It was an F5. It was a hungry animal. You can see on some of the pictures where there's this housing addition. Before, houses, people. After, nothing. Just the slabs. No bits and parts. It was clean. No fences either. They were all gone. A rushing mighty wind. And then on the Texas Gulf Coast, you have hurricanes. Not just Texas. You remember Katrina. There was Rita after that. They are very impressive things. So in the Bible calls something mighty. Do you think it's less than these things? I think not. The Bible calls it a rushing mighty wind. On the day when baptism was announced as the key to the kingdom of heaven, there was a rushing mighty wind. And then there were flames of fire sitting upon 12 men that were chosen of God to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Fire on their heads. And then they spoke in tongues so that everyone could understand. And everyone could understand that God was giving this message. That was the day that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Can't tell me that baptism is not essential to my salvation. I know it is. Mark 16:16, Acts 2, verse 38, and several others that assure me that it is. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, talking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. A man named Ananias told him what he needed to do. And, of course, Paul was going to be impressed with that because he had been blind just a moment before, and Ananias told him to be healed. And his eyes were open. And he could see now. So whatever Ananias said were the words of God. And what did Ananias say? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Cannot convince me that this baptism is not the baptism that saves. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Many times I have looked at people that told me that baptism wasn't necessary, and I showed them 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and they just looked at me and shook their heads, even with what it says. They couldn't say the same thing. They could not agree with the Bible and maintain their doctrine. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. It says the like figure. The figure is Noah and the flood. They got on the boat and they were saved. They were saved by water. The water lifted them up above the flood waters. The like figure is baptism, which also now saves us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must be baptized in order to be saved. And we need to be confident to tell our neighbors that this is true. And we will never be bent from that direction. Now that we understand that the Bible teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation, how does this fit in with the question? Works salvation, that is. Our own works of righteousness do not save us. Ephesians chapter 2, you can be sure that someone is going to visit this passage as they're trying to change your mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 8, and 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, then verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Did you invent baptism? Did you say, God, save me, I've been baptized? No, it's God who says, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what it is. Is it your work? No. If you were part of a great company of people, and you were hauling gold through the desert, would you say this is your work that you are doing? In a sense, I know you got up and did the action, but it's somebody else that's going to own that gold. Somebody else that's going to pay you your wages to do it. Somebody else that can rightly claim the credit for moving that gold across the desert. Now, we have work to do in order to be baptized. We have to go to the baptistry and change our clothes, get down into the water, and have someone lower us into the water. A lot of work, huh? Not really. And you see what the result is. Having believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, having repented of your sins, having confessed Christ before men, you are given the most precious thing ever. Not a whole lot of work to do for what you're given. Someone gives you this great yacht. I mean, it's big. It's the Queen's yacht or something. And they give it to you. And you didn't do a thing for it. Do you argue that, wow, I had to go down to the lawyer's office and sign my signature. And I had to go get on the yacht. Do you argue about all the work that you did? No. It's just not fitting. Ephesians chapter 3, I forgot verse 9. Ephesians 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's where they want to go. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, we agree. You don't get salvation because of your works. You get it by faith. That doesn't mean some things are not necessary. But it's a faith-based salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've seen the picture in Acts chapter 8 several times lately as the Ethiopian nobleman says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They both, Philip and the eunuch, go down into the water. They both come up out of the water, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Work? Probably cooled off. But it's not like any kind of work that we recognize, really. When you go to school, that's work. When you go to a job where there's labor, physical labor, that's work. When you go down the street asking your neighbors whether they want to study the Bible, that's work. But getting up and being baptized, that's not work in any sense that I recognize. Something has to be done, true. But the factor was, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the Ethiopian nobleman did. When we do works of obedience, that is not our own righteousness, it is God's. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, When Jesus tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, does that involve work? Sure does. Any transportation involves work. Knowing no one is carrying me around as I go from place to place, teaching and admonishing, that's not how it goes. What happens when we obey Jesus? He gives the commands, and we simply do what he says. That doesn't make it a work salvation. It makes it an obedient salvation, a faith salvation. That's the thing. Obedience is necessary in order to be saved. I hope that I've been able to answer these questions to your satisfaction this morning. You're going to be hit with them somewhere, if not in your family, then in your neighborhood, at your place of business, and you need to be prepared for these things. Perhaps you have more questions that we can answer, and I'd certainly like to do that, so if you give me a text or an email or something of that nature, then I'd be glad to bring those up. Let us know if there's anything that we can do for you in that area. There may be someone here today that has come to a better conclusion as to these questions, and you need to be baptized. You need to obey God. You need to believe in what God says about denominations. If we can assist you in your obedience, let's do that now. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then when the song starts, simply sit down in one of these front pews. If you once believed these things or other things but have fallen from the good way, don't waste another moment. Repent, ask God for forgiveness, and accept his promise that he does forgive. If your fault is a public one, make it known publicly right now so that we can pray with you for your restoration. If we can do something for you spiritually, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.